Good morning. It's wonderful to see so many faces, and as Jack said, it is great to hear the voices of God's people singing. It makes it a little more fuller. It was good before, but it can always be improved upon, I guess. This morning, I would like for us to continue in our study of Haggai, and you can flip through the Bible to find that, the third book. Third last book in the Old Testament, and we already looked at chapter 1 in two different sections. In the first part, the Lord spoke through the prophet Haggai to the people of Judah, and the message was to consider their ways, to reflect upon where their heart's desire lie. What were they doing? They were building their own houses. They weren't building the house of God as they were instructed. So they were to consider their ways. They had lived relatively comfortably in the land now, and the Lord was trying to get their attention. The second half of chapter 1 dealt with Judah's repentance, and they feared the Lord, just as Uncle George read this morning in Psalm 130, that they have fear for the Lord. It means to have awe, respect, to reverence the Lord. And that is a special type of reverence. We can respect one another. We should respect one another. But we do not give that level of respect is reserved for God. And they began to respect God, who had formed them, rescued them, and sustained them. They had their spirit stirred to do the work that the Lord had called them to first do. Today, I would like for us to look at the second chapter and the first 9 verses of this second chapter. This portion of Scripture can be characterized as the comfort or encouragement from the Lord to be strong. Be strong in the Lord, not be strong in your own strength. Be strong is a common slogan in many different campaigns, many things you may hear in our world. They talk about being strong. But what is the source of that strength? Are they gaining it from? Or what are they saying where you're supposed to get it? Too often it is inner strength that they want you to tap into, or the strength of another person rather than the strength that God offers. I remember a number of years ago, you might have remembered an American cyclist by the name of Lance Armstrong, and he was kind of the premier cyclist at the time, and he had overcome cancer and had this great victory over cancer, and then went on to win the Tour de France an unprecedented 7 times. And after he had won, he had started this foundation of his own called Live Strong, and many people got behind it, a good cause for healthy living, to promote healthy and strong lives. But sadly, as many professional athletes, many heroes we may have, it was found out that he was using illegal performance-enhancing drugs. And although he was undeniably a great athlete, ultimately he will be remembered as one who gained his strength illegitimately by cheating. There are also in our world many self-empowerment movements, many fads that have come and gone likewise, never lasting the test of time. They never last because they are always self-driven. They are dependent upon human potential, which is withering and flawed. But we will see today that when the Lord tells you to be strong, you know that it is a true strength. It is a real strength. It's not some shortcut. It's not something self-driven, but it's God-given. So let us, if you have your books open, your Bible open to Haggai 2, and I will begin in verse 1, read to verse 9. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not to your eyes in comparison as of nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, with the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So do we know who is speaking here? Well, it was the Lord of hosts. We should have got that. That was an easy one. Verse 1 begins with another timestamp, as this book gives a number of timestamps, so we know where it is. It was the 21st day of the 7th month, and we know this was during the second year of Darius the king. This not only places it in a historical context of the timeline, but this actually gives us a spiritual timeline. What was going on with the people, with the Jewish people at this time? Well, we know that the Feast of Sukkot, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, as it's referred to, was going on. According to Leviticus 23, verse 34, this feast was from the 15th to the 22nd of the 7th month. Here we are on the 21st, so the second last day of that feast. During that feast, the Jewish people were instructed to build these tents, and it was symbolic that they were dwelling with God. It's important to know that they were doing this while they're being called to build the house of God, because he said he was with them. In verse 4, God counts each day he creates and supplies significant and has a purpose for each day, whether we recognize it or not. So God chose this day to speak directly to his servants Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people through his prophet Haggai. And in verse 2, or in verse 3, I should say, he asks a number of questions. He asks, "Who is left who saw the glory of the first temple?" Well, if we were to go to the book of Ezra, and I won't flip there yet, but the scribe of Ezra, he wrote of this same time. He actually came after Haggai, and yet he recorded the events that happened as well. And the scribe Ezra wrote in Ezra 3, verse 12, of those that had seen the original temple and now had seen the foundation being laid for the second. "But many priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." How many of us were happy or filled with joy to be able to come back together, even in this building, to worship our Lord together? When we look back in our lives to a certain time in history, we look back sometimes with a great fondness. We call it the good old days, the glory days of past. It's often referred to as being nostalgic. It's easy to look back to, even in our lives, just 1 year prior to all this COVID nonsense, all this issues that we have, and having to things taken away, and also some genuine fears. We can look back to those days with fondness. We can look back to prior to maybe the internet or cell phones. Life was a lot simpler. You didn't have your pocket always yelling at you. You didn't have to be constantly be attuned to certain things. While the extremely elderly of Judah, they look back to their past, to that first temple, to the glory of it, which the Lord would use as motivation, kind of like a catalyst to ignite the younger generation to continue the work and, in fact, improve upon the past. The Bible tells us that we are to look forward, not to dwell upon the past, but we are to look forward to the glory that He has promised us. Haggai asks for a comparison of the first temple with the current state of the second temple. Well, there was no comparison. The first temple that Solomon, King Solomon, had built was a marvel. This one was incomplete. It was not nearly as eloquent, not nearly as intricate or ornate. It didn't have nearly as much gold or silver used in it. Yet the Lord concluded in verse 9 of this chapter that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. So what did He mean by that? Well, in one sense, it would be greater. It was greatly improved many years later during the reign of King Herod. The renovations He made to the temple and the surrounding ground were world-renowned. We also know it's in this temple that our Lord Jesus would come into the second temple. But He didn't come to sit down as king. He came to reprove them, to rebuke them for the practices that were going on in there. No, He's speaking of a much further date and time, to a new temple that would be built. And it will be far greater. It's beyond our day even today. One where our Lord Jesus will sit and reign from. But we will speak about that a little bit later. We are now in verse 4, the key verse for this morning. The encouragement from the Lord to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and the entire remnant of Judah to be strong. Three times the Lord commands His audience to be strong. And anytime you see something three times right in a row, we should pay attention. It's a confirmation from God that it will be so. And this command rings out to us even today, that for all who call on the name of Jesus, for His saving grace, we are promised His strength, that we can be strong, for the Lord is with us. We know this has been determined right from the beginning. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 7, the Lord spoke through the prophet Moses. He raised him up to lead Israel, and He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not." Later in Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, Moses gave the same charge to Joshua. "Be strong and be courageous and of good courage." The Lord would later confirm this charge with Joshua when Moses died. In Joshua 1, verse 6 and 7, He says, "Be strong and of good courage." The examples of God not suggesting, but actually commanding His people to be strong is numerous. Other examples, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 10. David instructs his son Solomon to build the first temple. And he says, "Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." There's no questioning what he was asking. He said, "Be strong and do it." It was a commandment. 2 Chronicles 15, we read of a king of Judah, King Asa. He was one of the righteous kings. And he did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord. And in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles 15, we read, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, 'Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you.'" Once again, the Lord was with him. "While you be with him." So there's a qualifier. As long as you are with him, he is with you. "And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And then in verse 7, he says, "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So not only is "be strong" a commandment from God, But it actually comes with a reward, a blessing. Daniel, we know that he faced some great trials. We always speak of the strength or the courage of Daniel. In Daniel 10, verse 19, he is visited by, I believe, the Lord Jesus himself, a pre-incarnate Christ. And he strengthens Daniel and says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. He didn't have to wait a long time for this strength to be received. It was immediate. As soon as he called upon the Lord, desiring and knowing that it would be true. And what does the Bible tell us in the New Testament to us today about being strong? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We Christians are encouraged and actually commanded to be strong. Be strong not as Lance Armstrong, not upon his own strength, and when his own strength failed, he had to look for other means, any means but God. No, we are to trust in him first. We are to be strong in the faith, in the power, and in the grace of our Lord Jesus. For he is the great I am, and he is with you. But how is he literally with us? He is not literally here in the flesh. And it's all through his Holy Spirit. And Haggai addresses that in Haggai 2 verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so that's when Moses was leading them out of Egypt, so my spirit, this is the Lord speaking, my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. This Old Testament verse seems as though it could have been taken right out of the New Testament. In fact, it could have fit quite well in the Gospel of John. John spoke of the Holy Spirit quite often. In John 14, verses 15 to 20, Jesus tells the disciples of the promise of his Spirit, If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's forever that he would be abiding. Just as he said in Haggai that his spirit would remain, has remained with them since the days that they left Egypt. So the spirit is promised to us who receive him to indwell us forever, cannot be taken away. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. That's a great hedge of protection that God has promised us. Because we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling within us to comfort and strengthen us, we need not fear, which is the second part of verse 5. Fear ye not. Now you may remember back to the previous teaching on Haggai, or the previous verse, in chapter 1, verse 12, it ends, the people did fear before the Lord. They had fear, they had reverence for the Lord. And now he says, fear ye not. Now these two statements to the layman might sound contradictory, but in fact they are linked together. They are necessarily linked. The former must exist in order for the latter to be true. It is because we fear the Lord God that we need not have fear for anything or anyone else. If we don't have that fear for God, that respect, that strength that he offers, then we will be very fearful. But we need not. God's Spirit was promised to Israel by covenant when they left Egypt. The Spirit was upon Moses to lead the children, and upon many elders as well. We know this because the Bible records that in Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord said," the Lord is speaking once again, "the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down," the Lord God is coming down, "and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee," that which was upon Moses, "I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone." The Old Testament always speaks of the Spirit coming upon them. But in the New Testament, it speaks of the Spirit coming within, dwelling within. Cannot be taken away. It's not a temporary thing. Isaiah also spoke of the Spirit being given out to Israel, to Judah, even in their rebellion. In Isaiah 63, it is a praise from Isaiah to the Lord. And it's quite remarkable what he says about the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63 and verse 7, "I will mention in the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bared them and carried them all the days of old." God had done this. He had saved them. It says the language. He says he was their Savior. He had redeemed them. He had bared their iniquity, their difficulties. But verse 10 says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Remember, if you seek after me, he will be found. He will dwell within. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." With the new covenant, we are promised the Spirit of adoption through the Holy Spirit. Bought and paid by the blood of Christ, we are sealed by his Holy Spirit. We know this to be true because it is recorded in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, it tells us of this adoption by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if the children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Despite the many years of disobedience in Israel and Judah, God did not break his covenant. His Spirit remained over his people. He remained available if they would just humbly seek after him. And with the new covenant, he has brought in that second fold of sheep, the Gentile people, and he has adopted us into that same family. Now verses 6 to 9 of our scripture this morning. Although Haggai was still addressing Judah directly at the time, the Lord is speaking himself, and he seems to be speaking of a greater fulfillment of these verses for a much later time, a time beyond even our day today. The Lord of hosts begins by saying, "Yet in a little while." Now, when someone says, "I'll get back to you in a few minutes," that may be a little bit longer than what you think a few minutes is. I know of one guy that is notorious for that. A couple minutes. Then you got to phone and remind them. With God, you don't have to remind him. He knows. His timing is not according to our timing or what we think the timing should be. We must remember that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. The Lord declares a day in which he is going to shake. That means to tremble, to make move, or to quake his creation. He will shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea, and shake the dry land. This is all recorded in many other books of the Bible. Shaking of the heavens is recorded in Joel 2, verse 10, and 3, verse 16. The shaking of the mountains, Jeremiah wrote in 4, verse 24, as well as Nahum 1, verse 5. The shaking of the seacoasts, Ezekiel wrote of in 26, verse 15. These are all prophets, and they are writing of a time yet to be fulfilled. Recently, I looked online, because you can find all your answers online, we know, whether they're true or not. But I did look to see what is the history of the earthquakes, because God is telling us that he is speaking of a literal quaking of his creation. And I looked back, as far as back as they could record, and of course, hundreds of years ago, they didn't have the technology nor the same amount of instruments recording. So I thought it'd be more relevant to look at the last several decades, because there it'd be a little bit more accurate. And it was quite amazing how, through from decade to decade, the increase in earthquakes, and I look primarily at major earthquakes. In the 80s, it was maybe 15 or so a year globally that were 6 magnitude and more. Then it went up to 20, 25, 30. The last few years have been over 50, with the exception of last year, which was very low. And I'm not sure why. I don't think COVID had to do with it. I don't think it was preventing them from recording. But maybe God is getting ready this earth for a great shaking. I don't know. It's all in accordance to God's timing. But we do see the signs that he is shaking his creation. Not only is he going to shake the world, he says that he shakes the nations as well. He shakes the hearts, just as Judah was to consider their ways. He will shake the hearts of man, and he does it for a purpose. He wants to get their attention. He wants them to desire to follow after him, to turn to him. And he will do this in order to fill his house with glory. Now, since the time that these words were spoken by the Lord through his prophet Haggai, till this day, there has never been a time where all nations desired to follow the Lord. His temple was not filled with the glory he is speaking of. The temple doesn't even exist in Jerusalem anymore. So the glory cannot fill it. But there is coming a day when there will be a new temple, and not the temple that we read of in Revelation and other books, where the Antichrist will have his abomination of desolation. No, a temple that our Lord Jesus will sit and rule from, and he will reign over all nations, and it will be filled with glory. Zechariah is a prophet who prophesied at the same time as Haggai, and he too spoke of a time such as this. At the end of his book in Zechariah 14 and verses 16 to 17, he speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles, this Feast of Sukkot that we already hear mentioned in Haggai. And he says in verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." People will come from around the world to give praise and glory to God, to fill his temple with glory, and they will receive a blessing in return. Now, one last detail I'd like for us to look at in these first 9 verses is verse 8. The Lord says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." We know that gold and silver were and are today considered valuable metals. They are and were used extensively, first in the tabernacle, then in the first temple, and then again in the second temple. But there was also a third metal that was extensively used, and that was bronze. In Exodus 25, verse 3, the people were instructed to collect the metals that were to be used to construct the tabernacle. And in Exodus 25, verse 3, we read, "And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold, silver, and bronze," where some translations have brass. But that would be an incorrect translation. I got to get confirmation from Garth. I don't think brass was even around then. 1 Kings verse chapter 7 gives detailed description of the first temple grounds, the instruments that were used, as well as the instruments that were used inside the temple building that was built by Solomon. Bronze was used extensively throughout, outside the temple, where the priests would need to come to cleanse themselves and would make the sacrifices before entering the holy place. There was no bronze inside the temple, only gold and silver in the temple, according to 1 Chronicles 28. Further, only gold was used in the Holy of Holies. So what is God trying to tell us with these metals? We can look at it just as being simply building instructions, and yeah, these are nicer metals that are used inside, and bronze was more prevalent, use it outside. But I think there's a greater description here. Bronze is an impure metal. It is a mixture of copper and tin, but silver and gold are refined as pure metals. In Haggai 2, verse 8, the Lord says, "The silver and gold are mine." He claims possession of these precious metals, while the impure metals, that of bronze, remained outside the temple. In 1 Kings 7, verse 51, we read of the first temple by Solomon. "And so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the holy things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels, did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." See, our works done here on earth, they will be tested by God. They will be, and we know this because 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of it, "And only the gold and silver will last to be put in the treasure house of our Lord. Any impure or mixed work of bronze will not enter his house." Meaning, if we are doing things out of selfish or vain motives, even good things, if they aren't in accordance to God's will or God's desires, he will not recognize them. It doesn't mean that you'll lose salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you may lose out on rewards. You may go empty-handed, as the song goes that we sing. This also speaks of our individual being. God wants us to live a pure life, not impurely, not to be mixed up with the world. He will and is purifying us with his Holy Spirit each and every day. And that may mean we have to endure difficult things. When we lose things in this world, it's not always a judgment. It can be God works for the good of those who trust in him, who love him, and follow after him. Sometimes we lose things in this world for a purifying of our own lives, for a strengthening, that we would rely upon him for strength and not ourselves. Yet through it all and in this day, we are to not fear. Fear not, he said, but be strong. For I am, that is Jesus, is with you. I'd like to conclude with another verse from Zechariah. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, speaking to the governor, the leader of Judah, saying, not by might or by armies, by strength outside, nor by power, that's inner strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He was to accomplish this by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling upon him who dwells within us today. That is where our source of strength is, and that is how we are to be strong in this day we live, no matter what we face. We have that confidence, and I pray we all do. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth therein. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Israel and Judah, Lord, how you had providentially cared for them, how you have made promises and covenant with them that is everlasting, because it speaks to the promises you have given to us, Lord, that they too are everlasting, that they will stand forever, and that promise of your Holy Spirit to indwell any believer, Lord, any who would humbly come to you, admit their sin, seek forgiveness. You said that you would give them of your spirit to indwell them, to strengthen them, to lead them. And that is the spirit of adoption as well, Lord. What an awesome promise you have given us. And I pray, Lord, that you would make that reaffirmed in each person here today, Lord. And if there is any that are doubting or have never received you, Lord, that today they would consider their ways and that they would have respect unto you, Lord, and seek after you and your strength. Lord, we know that there are many within our church family here who are hurting, who are going through difficulties, who are enduring physical pains and sufferings. And Lord, we ask for the families that they would be strong. And Lord, for those that are enduring those difficulties and sufferings, that you would give them their strength. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being able to meet. And we do not know how long we'll be able to meet. And we pray we'd be able to continue. But we put this all in your hands and trust in you, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each one here, as well as those that are at home and those that are in hospital or wherever they may be. Lord, we pray for the many elderly of our church that you continue to watch over them. They pray for each one within this body. They go through their list, and we are grateful for that, Lord. What a strength we gain from that. And Lord, I pray that you would build up the body of believers here today, that you'd be with especially with the children and young adults as they go out, whether in school or university or wherever they may be, starting new careers, that you would encourage them, that our hearts would be focused on you, Lord, and that we'd be trusting you day by day for your daily strength. We just give you glory and praise and ask for your leading now and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.